I'm going to continue in Philippians and the series that we've been going through. We started off by being called by his name, commissioned for his purpose, committed to his plan last week. And those messages are up online or in the Church Center app. So if you haven't listened to them, please go back and have a listen. Today, I'm going to be talking about how we can count for him in all things that we do. And so, as you know, we like alliteration. And so if you're thinking about it, called, commissioned, committed, counting. It's pretty easy. Now, the interesting thing about counting is that we're not talking about like counting numbers. We're talking about counting, which means that it's of value. And that means that it's measured against something. If something counts, then it's actually a item of value and it can be measured. And in this case specifically, Paul is talking about the measurement is Christ. And so you hear in Philippians 3:17, it says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Or 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, be imitators of me. This is Paul talking as well, as I am of Christ. And so Paul is actually talking, hey, count for Jesus in all things. He is our measure. So you know those old bands from the 90s, What Would Jesus Do? It was so funny. I brought it up in kids' church one time and they just had no idea what I was talking about. And I just felt really old. And I'm still in my 30s, but I did feel old. And it's just funny. So what would Jesus do though? And it's actually a really, you know, it kind of was marketed like crazy in the States. I don't know how it was here in Australia, but I remember everyone was walking around with those bands that had WWJD on it. And one of the kids in kids' church said, what would Josh do? And I said, no, that's not right. It's what would Jesus do? But it holds a lot of truth. It is in all situations, if we're going to count in this life for eternity, what would Jesus do in any given situation? It's a really simple reminder for us, but it actually carries a lot of weight. And that's really, really helpful. And so counting for Christ. Well, today I'm going to focus on specifically Philippians 2:9-11, but I actually want to read 5-11. And in these six verses, Paul very concisely shows Christ's humiliation and exaltation in his salvation for us. In those six verses, he kind of covers the whole gamut. And we know as believers that Jesus didn't start when he was born via Mary, but he was before time with the Father, with the Holy Spirit, in the perfection of heaven, being worshipped by the angels in that place. And then it says in Philippians 2, as we'll read, that he left that place to come for our ransom, for our redemption, that he made himself nothing. And I think sometimes we actually overlook what he left to come. We always think about the cost that he paid while he was on the earth. But it actually cost him to come as well. And that's really important to understand, because for us, it begs the question, what are we not willing to leave behind because of comfort? What's God calling us into that might be a bit uncomfortable, where we leave the safe place of our, what are those things called? Those hoodie things? What is it? Hoodie. Yeah, that one. You know, the oversized hoodies that have like fleece inside, and basically you just sit in one of those for all of winter and watch Netflix. I'm saying this morning that Jesus might be asking you to fold that and put it away and actually do something this winter to count for him. Amen. And isn't that a good encouragement for us all? Yeah, for some it might be a bit much, but you know what? Christ has paid the price, and our good Father in heaven has given us all things that we need for life and godliness. So, amen. Yeah. All right, Philippians 2, 5 to 8. Have this mind among yourselves. So, Paul's just encouraging, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Verse 5, have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And as Ben said last week, to the Romans, to die on a cross is something that a Roman citizen would not even want to think or look of. It was the worst death that anyone could ever encounter. And to think that Jesus did that without any sin or doing anything wrong whatsoever, and he went willingly, obediently for the Father for the sake of us. It's incredible, the salvation that we have received. Then verse 9, it says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, that means that there is nothing left out. Nothing, no dominion, no power, no authority, no person will fail to see who Jesus is in his fully exalted reigning state. Every knee, every tongue. And that is the Jesus that we serve. That is the Jesus who has indwelled himself within us, and we walk as his representatives on the earth. This is the Jesus that I'm speaking to you about this morning. And I thought Ben said it so well, we need to repeat it, is that, you know, God, Jesus set aside his glory when he came to heaven, but not his divinity. And it's really important for us to understand not the fact that he was God when he came to the earth. So when he came to the earth, and he was put in Mary's womb, the fullness of humanity and the fullness of divinity was in her. So he set aside his glory, like I said before, because he was in glory with the Father in that perfect place, and he set it aside and he came down. And then you see this throughout scriptures. And if you look through the gospels, I'd encourage you to go through and look, that you see that God, that Jesus clearly states that he knew of his divinity, but he also knew the limitation of his humanity in the way that he thought. And he even says that he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with man in those times. And so there was this growing period of Jesus growing in his relationship with the Father, even though he was fully God. And sometimes that can be hard for us to understand or come to terms with. But I tell you, it is really important to understand that, because it makes his sacrifice and the obedience, the things that he laid down, as it describes in Philippians 2, so much more. The fact that, you know, he speaks about him and his Father being one, he knew that before he was born as a baby that he was with the Father. As he spoke with authority and the people were amazed, it's like, what is this? It's not as our scribes are talking. People could realize and recognize there was something different about Jesus. And yet when he came to the earth, you know, among his peers, he would be completely disregarded because he was born in a manger of no noble birth. nothing really mentioned of him other than when he was 12 in the temple. And then he lived a pretty a life of servitude and one of just growing in that stature and wisdom and favor with God and man. Not a wealthy life by any means from one who had actually laid aside his divinity and came down. His glory and came down. And why do I say that? Because it's, for us, it's really important because as the people of Israel looked at him and sometimes completely disregarded him, even though they saw the fruit of what he was doing on the earth, they saw his authority and those kind of things, it was hard for them to come to terms. As we read in like Luke 4, it's like, but hang on a minute, isn't this the carpenter's son? Like, how do we come to terms with this? And then we know the phrase, the prophet has no honor in his hometown. For those who have been familiar with seeing him growing up, they couldn't come to terms with, this is the Messiah, the one who's going to redeem us, the one who's going to rescue us like Moses did. That was hard for them to understand. I think even today, it's hard for us to understand sometimes because we don't see the evidences of what we expect or what we desire outworking in our life. And yet God is fully aware, he's fully with us, and he's given us all things that we need. In those six scriptures, we hear about how, you know, in Christ laying aside, counting himself nothing, not grasping, being humbled, being obedient, and all those kind of things, the result of that was he was exalted. And what a contrast that is to us today in the world that we live in of, you know, we want to grasp for things, we want to grab, we want to see those things, we want to make a way for ourselves happen so that we can be exalted in our own glory. But Jesus didn't do that. He didn't do that at all. Paul, even in chapter 3, he says, watch out for the dogs. Watch out for the ones who make it about self-righteousness, about doing things to your body, mutilating the flesh, and living out the statutes of those things as if those would cause righteousness within you. He's saying, watch out for those things. It's actually of benefit for me to write the same things to you to remind you that those things are no benefit. But the fact of the matter is that you've been justified by faith alone, and this exalted Jesus who rules and reigns, you live for him, and so count for him in the way that he has set out for you in all things. All right, now I better stay on track, because last time I preached for like 45 minutes, and that's not on today. Amen, says Dave. All right. So Jesus emptied, he humbled himself and obeyed. He emptied himself of his glory, not his godliness. And so now we have a bit more of a grasp of what it was before he came down to earth. But in those six verses, we see that we have Jesus' time with the Father, Jesus coming to the earth in human form, his time on earth. Then we come to the center of the story, the crucifixion, and then we come into his exaltation state, which is his resurrection, his ascension, where he sits now, and then his second coming. And those are the things that I want to focus on, his eternal state, the resurrection, the ascension, and where he sits. That's what I want to focus on this morning. Now, the resurrection, let's talk about that for a second. So, death was defeated. Our faith isn't futile. In 1 Corinthians 15, there's some people in the church of Corinth that were saying that resurrection isn't a real thing. And in 15:20-27, he says this, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. When Jesus comes back again, he's been resurrected in his state and he's there. It's like a first fruits. He's defeated death, but we still die in this world. The death isn't completely defeated with us. But Jesus is victorious on the throne. And when he comes back, Paul is saying that it's not only defeated for Jesus, it's going to be defeated once and for all. And then he's going to hand this kingdom to his Father, that he will rule in everything as well. That's what it says, after destroying every rule and every authority and every power, for he must reign until he has put to death all his enemies under his feet. The great thing, or one of the great things about the resurrection, is that it really, it was showing the defeating of death in that initial state. But we saw that with Lazarus as well, right? Lazarus was raised from the dead. So resurrection wasn't something that was completely unique to Jesus. But the difference with Lazarus is that he died again. And if we go from resurrection to ascension, the ascension, that is actually like the seal of, this is the permanency of Jesus' resurrected state. So if you doubted that he was the Son of God, the fact that he was risen from the dead, he defeated death. He was with his disciples for the 40 days and showing them and teaching them and all those kind of things. His ascension was the permanency of his resurrected state. And in Acts 1, 6 to 11, it says this. It says, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Because they realized, hang on, Jesus, everything that he said has come true now. He spoke about his death. He spoke about his resurrection. It's coming true. Now, okay, we're actually starting to believe that what you say is going to happen. So, are you going to restore the kingdom now? Because that was their full expectation. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Pretty amazing, hey. So the permanency of his resurrected state was stamped in the ascension as he went to heaven. He didn't die again. He went to heaven. He returned to the place where he was before. He also ascended to prepare a place for us as he promised his disciples and those who would come after us, or after his disciples who would hear their word go out. And that's what he's doing now. But he also sent the promise of the Father, who wouldn't come unless he ascended to heaven, the Holy Spirit. And so his resurrection was sealed in saying, this is my Son. He will not die again. He has defeated death. He has rule and reign. And from this time forward, he will be overturning all things that the enemy has been doing in this life. But it's only until his second coming when everyone will see, wow, this is Jesus. This is the fully exalted, resurrected King, the Son of God. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, as we read in Philippians. I know this is a lot, it's really helpful, though, to know these things, because if we fail to recognize the importance of Jesus and his wholeness, first being with the Father, coming down in incarnation and humbling himself, letting go of his glory, but coming to restore a people back to the Father, living in humility, dying on a cross, a humble death, one that was, you know, no one would wish that upon anyone. But now resurrected, now ascended, now sitting at the right hand of God and coming back for his return. If we fail to see that this is the Jesus who we worship, then it is likely that we will start elevating the problems, the circumstances, the things that we are going through in our life above the resurrected state of Jesus Christ. Our God will not be powerful enough to get you through tomorrow. But he is. He has not been defeated by death. He will never die again. He's sitting next to the Father right now in full rule and authority and reign. This is really important because sometimes life gets the most of us, right? And we don't see Jesus as the resurrected King sitting next to the Father. We see the things in our life as more than him. We don't even think that he has the ability or power to get us through it at all. And I will tell you this, you will not count for Christ if that is your mentality or state. We will not. And we are to count for Christ because he has made everything available to us to live this out, to see others come into the kingdom. So he's resurrected. This is all Jesus in the exalted state. He's resurrected, he's ascended, and now he's sitting at the right hand of God. And listen, so in Acts 1, 6 to 11, it says that, wait, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the earth. So the disciples are obedient, right? And then the Holy Spirit comes and everything changes. Peter changes. Every single person who received the Holy Spirit changes. This wasn't something that was reserved for Christ or something that they had received from Christ for a moment of time to experience Christ outworking on the earth. You know how Jesus sent out the 12 and then the 72? And they came back and they were amazed because, like, the spiritual principalities and powers, that they actually responded to what they had spoken in, right? So now that Jesus is gone, the Holy Spirit has come and he's remained on these people. And the first thing that Peter does as he receives the Holy Spirit is he starts sharing about what is happening, giving account of what is going on in Jerusalem as the Holy Spirit came and they're speaking in different tongues and people are hearing the gospel of what's happened. And this is what he says in 32. It says, this Jesus, this is Peter speaking, God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. They had seen it with their own eyes. They'd seen the resurrection. They'd seen the ascension. And they'd seen the fulfillment of the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. And having received from the Father the being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Peter realizes Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of the Father, the place of authority where rule and reign, where he was getting to live out the rule and reign of what he was given by the Father. But he also draws from David, saying that this was not a new thing. This was something that was in the kings that you would hold in high regard from previous times. It wasn't David who ascended to the right hand of the Father. David was speaking of Jesus who would ascend and be exalted to the right hand of Father, of the Father. And the enemies would become his footstool. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. In Romans 8:34, it says, Christ's exalted position in authority means he is ruling and that... Oh, sorry, this is what I said. What am I... I'm just reading what I said there. This is what 34 says. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised? Who is at the right hand of God? Who indeed is interceding for us? Paul knows the answer to all those questions is Jesus. He knows the answer to who is to condemn is no one. Why? Because Jesus is interceding for us. He's at the right hand of the God. That means that his exalted position, this is what I was saying before, in authority is that he's ruling and that no accusation of the enemy can come against us when we're in Christ. How awesome is that? He's at the right hand of the Father. He's exalted. He's the king of all these things. There's no accusation that can come against you anymore. Why? Because we do not earn our salvation. It is a gift of God. Jesus is the measure, and he makes way for us towards that, but we will never be Jesus. He is God. We never become God. He empowers us to bring him glory on this earth. And he's exalted. So when things happen, even in our own lives, we return to him that times of refreshing may come and we keep pressing on towards the goal, the upward prize of Christ in our life. We don't live looking backwards. We don't live in condemnation. And it feels too good to be true. But that's why he died. It had to be God. It had to be man who died because only God could make a way for us to return to him. They tried the other way before. It didn't work. And lots of animals died. Now we just get to eat them if you're so inclined to. This is good news for us. Not the animal thing. Jesus. Don't get distracted, all right? Hebrews 4, 14 to 16 says, Jesus, the great high priest. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is so important because Jesus was fully man and fully God. And so he did face all the things that we face, yet without sin. That is not possible for us to walk through, but that's why he sympathizes with us. Because he says, I know what it was like to be constrained by your humanity. So he sympathizes with us. He didn't do it. He sympathizes with us. He knows that we can't do it. That's why he's saying, look to me. Hold fast your confession. Find mercy at the throne of grace. Be confident as you draw near to it in your time of need. When you're in a time of need, when you're in time of weakness, we go to Jesus. That is what is important. That is what will make you count. All right, I'm finishing up here. You guys are doing excellent. All right, so Jesus, in his exaltation, has been resurrected. Death could no longer defeat him. His resurrected state was secure and sealed by his ascension. And now he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us in that place of authority, bearing the Father's name, the name that is above every name. You know that with a name comes authority. If you're an ambassador, you represent a place. You carry that place with you as that name. We, as ambassadors for Christ, represent heaven. We carry a name from the Father, which every name has come from. We have to live like we have that in mind, in the forefront of our mind, that we are named after the Father because of what Jesus has done. And so we represent him on this earth. That's how we count. But he's coming back. He is coming back, and we live with eternity in mind, and we live with his coming in mind, because there will be a final day of judgment where the time will have run out, and it's not his desire to see anyone perish. Peter tells us that in his letters. He's long-suffering, waiting that everyone would turn to him. He wants people to come back to the relationship that they were all created for. He wants that happening, but there will be a time when he comes back, and that time will be done then. And that's why it's important for us to count. This is what he says in Matthew 25, 31 to 40. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, man, that's going to be an awesome day to see that. Then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, these are the sheep that are on his right side. Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. There will be a time at the second coming that all will be called to account. We need to live with that in mind. So coming back to the start, Philippians 2, treat others as more significant as yourselves. That is possible because Christ has delivered all things for us. And he empowers us to do those things. And as we go with that unconditionality of love, the same love that we've received from Christ, as we love others with that same love, we can clothe people, we can feed people, we can do those things as the Spirit prompts us to do those things. And people will see Christ in you. Because Christ has delivered all things, we can face all things and treat others as he did. This is the gospel life that we live. In our hospitality, this is what Ben said last week as well, we see differently. We're not limited by the things and the constraints of this world. That's why one boy willing to lay down everything he had to Jesus can feed 5,000 people. We're not limited by the things of this earth. Rather, we approach things with our eternal perspective and say, God, what would you do in this situation? How would you make a way in this situation? We can be so generous with our love. Love in a way that expects nothing in return. That's completely unconditional. Man, that is different. That is a contrast. That gospel life is a contrast. And it's hard if you're trying to do it by yourself. And let me say today, it won't work. If that's been you, just let it go. And say, I cannot do this without Jesus. That's why in our creativity, we can create something out of nothing, just like Jesus did. But we look to him. We look to him first. So we can see differently, we can love differently, and we can live differently. But let me tell you, do not elevate your situation above what Jesus has done for you and his exalted state. He is exalted. High above all else. Philippians 2. 9-11, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If we know he is exalted, we're aware of his resurrection. We're aware of his ascension. We're aware that he is seated next to the Father. And Romans 8 tells us that we're actually seated with him in that place. And we're aware of eternity. And that's how we count for him. Every day, that's how we count. We need to be aware of who he is and what he's for, not what we're against. We can know what we're against, but that's not the main thing. Be for what you are for. Be for Jesus, the exalted Christ. It will change. It will change the opposition that you're coming up against. It will change a murderer into a man who wrote this letter. 2 Timothy 3, 4-5. Paul's encouraging Timothy, saying, there's things that people do and they have the appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. Avoid such people. This is not about religion. This is not about looking like we have all our ducks in a row and coming every Sunday, coming to every regional group, coming everything, but not believing that Jesus is exalted, that you've received the power of the Holy Spirit to outwork your daily life and see transformation come, see restoration come, see redemption come to every place that you would set your foot as he leads you. The Spirit is in us, and it's impossible to do any of these things without it. Impossible. We live as those who are Christ's possession, alive in him, bearing his name, and ambassadors for him. We fight with his weapons. They're not earthly ones. And they destroy strongholds. You're coming up against strongholds. You feel oppression in your life. Fight with his weapons. His Spirit, his Word, I'm going to leave you with this, because counting for Christ is understanding what Christ has done, what he's made available, what it's cost him, but where he's seated now. He is above all those things. He's above everything. And at the culmination of time, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. But for today, you are the light of the world. This is what Jesus says in 5:14-16. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You are the light of the world. If you have Jesus, if you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, for those who stood up here and said, I'm committed to Jesus, I'm being baptized today out of the expression of what Jesus has done inside of my heart, and I want the whole world to know, principalities and powers and people alike, they are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. You cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Do not hide the light that is within you. The only way that that's possible is if you think the darkness is greater than the light that you have received, and it is not. Jesus is more powerful than anything that you ever come against, even death. Even death. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That is our mandate as we live for Christ and as we count for him. It's to bring glory to our Father in heaven. The one we call our Father because of his Son.